In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Fresh out of seminary, in June of this past year, the Episcopal Diocese of Texas placed me at Iglesia Episcopal San Pedro, a church of about 300 persons on a Sunday, the vast majority of whom are Spanish-speaking. Needless to say, I wondered what in my curricula vitae recommended me for such a call. Heretofore, I had a rather narrow experience of life in the Episcopal Church. Some might call it privileged. I had been a member of four churches, including Palmer, my childhood parish in suburban Westport, Connecticut, Christ Church Cathedral at the heart of the University of Oxford in England, and my seminary field education site, the notoriously liturgically fastidious St. Paul's K Street in Washington, D.C. At seminary, I passed on opportunities to study abroad in Latin American countries, somehow under the impression that a thesis on St. Thomas Aquinas's epistemology would be of more use to whatever church I was placed in than a basic knowledge of Spanish. And after all, how difficult could Spanish be after years of classical and medieval Latin? But as it turns out, Horace and Virgil failed me. On my first day of work, I announced to a group of young adults in broken Spanish that I will learn Spanish because I know ancient Latin. When they started chuckling, I asked what was the matter. And they explained that what I had actually said was something like, "I will learn Spanish because I am familiar with the tongues of older Latin women." My wife is here, and this could not be further from the truth. Need to point that out. Medieval church Latin was somewhat more useful, as Corpus Christi sounds similar to El Cuerpo de Cristo. But Sanguis Christi did not exactly help me remember the Spanish for the blood of Christ. On my first Sunday, I offered the chalice to some 200 persons with these comfortable words, "La sangría de Cristo." My misplaced confidence in my Spanish-speaking abilities was not my greatest instance of self-deception, however. You see, I believed that my mission at San Pedro was to make a difference, to be a leader and a change agent, and to help the poor that were in my midst. But I was wrong. The poor did not need my help. Now, I do not mean by this that the struggle is not real for some of the folks at San Pedro, or that their situations don't demand our attention. For our community, poverty and its effects are endemic. According to the Episcopal Health Foundation, an average resident of the neighborhood around San Pedro has a life expectancy around 20 years less than a resident of West University Place or Brayswood Place. Harvey has made San Pedro's situation worse. Since Pasadena has no public transit system, when Harvey hit, more than a few of our families lost cars and consequently their only means of transportation to and from work. Immigration issues are a constant source of anxiety too, and many in my youth confirmation class are DACA recipients. I've come to know straight-A students who are afraid of applying to colleges for fear that a FAFSA form will give them away and result in their deportation back to a country they hardly know and can barely remember. The combination of deportation fears and poverty aggravate difficult situations. Parents often refuse to seek government assistance even when their children are entitled to medical and food benefits. Domestic issues also abound among new immigrant families. Surviving on minimum wage or less, newly immigrant parents will join forces and move in together. Though this can present certain economic advantages, I have heard from women in my parish how too often newfound tios y primos, uncles and cousins, will violate boundaries with heartbreaking results. Though these issues can often seem to overwhelm, as I settle into my curacy at San Pedro, I came to realize that nobody needed my resources, my connections, my advocacy, or my service. Which is to say, nobody needed to be turned into my charity case. Christian ministry does not mean busily improving the condition of one's unfortunate neighbor or changing the world over in our own image. Jesus tells us Christian ministry consists in recognizing the profound dignity of all persons, including and especially the poor. All those years ago, on a plain somewhere in the Galilee, St. Luke tells us that Jesus gathered around him his disciples and a crowd of people from all over the region. Here, Jesus looked upon overlooked persons and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, blessed are you who are hungry, who weep, and who are excluded." A few months ago, I asked the vicar of San Pedro, mi jefe, Father Pedro Lopez, what he thought was the most important lesson for our families to learn in our formation programs. He replied that our people needed, above all else, self-esteem. Self-esteem is built only through meaningful and affirming relationships that are mutual, where both persons acknowledge that the other has something to offer. God's grace, too, is given in a spirit of mutuality. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. When Jesus calls the poor blessed, he is encouraging his disciples to recognize that the poor have gifts and insight that are to be valued. At his enthronement as Archbishop of Canterbury, Rowan Williams preached, "It's the really hungry who can smell fresh bread a mile away. For those who know their need, God is immediate, not an idea, not a theory, but life, food, air for the stifled spirit and the beaten, despised, exploited body. If you don't know why this matters, look for someone who does. The child, the poor, the forgotten. Learn from them and you will learn from me. You will find a life's work and you will find rest for your souls. You will come home, you will sit, and you will eat. I might add to those convinced that their gifts are the only ones God has on offer, that we hear Jesus offer a different word, woe. Woe to those who dole out bread, but who do not take and eat themselves and sit and learn from those that they are serving. When I arrived at Iglesia San Pedro, I was ready to help. But I have since learned that I am the one in need of help. I need the friendship and insight of the blessed ones of God so that I can learn what it means to need God's help and to receive God's grace. A few months ago, San Pedro celebrated what we call First Solemn Communion. For those in our parish who have completed a course in basic sacramental theology, 20 mostly 8-year-old disciples dressed head to toe in white approached the altar for communion with Guadalupe candles in hand. One stood out, however, a man at least my age with his fiancée, whom I'll call Maria, by his side. The Sunday before, Maria had approached me in great distress. You see, she had not taken communion since she moved in with her fiancé several years back. Though she attends church every Sunday, where she serves as a Sunday school teacher, Maria wanted to take communion at the same time as her fiancé received his first communion. But she was genuinely terrified that her manner of life would be found unacceptable to God. Though I was a little uneasy with Maria's understanding of the sacrament, in the presence of such faith and poverty of spirit, I did not feel as though it was a time for a lesson in Anglican sacramental theology. Instead, I gently reminded her that we take communion not because we are perfect, but because we are in desperate need of God's help. I told her not to worry, and I asked her to tell me about her experience after she received next Sunday. After the Mass, Maria rushed up to me, her fiancé's newly lit Guadalupe candle in her hand. She said, "Padre David, I just took communion, and you'll never believe what I experienced." Yes, Maria, I'll never know what it felt like for you. But please, tell me. En el nombre del Padre, y del Hijo, y del Espíritu Santo. Amén.